Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why, as it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that reading is an awful lot to take in. And I'm not sure what emotions you're feeling now that we've read through all of that. So I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Because we're at home, I think we might be able to get away with it. I want to focus in a moment on just three words from that passage that are at the very heart of all that we're going to look at. So I'd like you to shut your eyes for a moment and let your neck and shoulders relax. Take a nice deep breath, settle in God's presence. And as we sit in God's presence, hear these three words: dearly loved children. As God sits with you this morning and looks at you, what does he see? His dearly loved child. I'm not sure how that makes you feel, especially with it being Father's Day today. Our relationships with our dads are complex and complicated. And if that brings a level of grief, that's a normal and natural response. But here, when we get to the heart of what God is saying through this passage today, is that he wants you to hear again how he sees you, dearly loved child. How much love? The verse goes on to say, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And then later in the passage, we hear about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living within us, loving us, welcoming us into their eternal love. Dearly loved child. I believe we need to be very aware of this as we go into the rest of the passage, because it's the kind of passage where I can click into performance mode. My heart can twist it into a list of do's and don'ts. And my accusing inner voice can grind me down when it picks up on something here that it thinks I'm not doing well enough in. Or my pride can see things that I am doing and then gloss over the others because I'm not as bad as I could be. And so the passage ends up becoming a checklist or a performance evaluator or a rod for my back or just a list of accusations. But that's not the intention of the passage at all. What this passage is about is that as dearly loved children, we are taking on the family likeness. Ever since I was little, I wanted to grow up to be like Dad. I wanted to be big and tall like him. I wanted to be brave like him. I wanted to be a good dad like he was. Because he loved me and I loved him, I wanted to be like him. Some of his characteristics were mine by inheritance. I just got him at birth, got his curly hair and his height. But other things like his mannerisms and his attitudes and his sense of humour, I guess I picked them up through conscious and unconscious imitation. So here in Ephesians 5 verse 1, as I'm going to put the verse around about a little bit, as dearly loved children, we follow God's example. Because God loves me and I love him, I want to be like him. Back in chapter 1, we learned that we've been adopted by our loving Heavenly Father. Our adoption is into a great inheritance. And also, marvellously, the Holy Spirit working within us means that we take on the family likeness. We are growing to be more like him. We'll show his attitudes. We'll show his love. Our personalities will reflect his character. You know, I imitated my dad, and you could tell that I was his son. By our renewed minds and recreated hearts, we too can become like our Heavenly Father. Actually, it's more than like just can become. That's his loving intention and purpose for each one of us. We are growing to become more like him. We are being changed to reflect the Lord Jesus more clearly. We are taking on the family likeness. He loves us as dearly loved children, and we love him, and we're being drawn more and more into his life of love. And as we experience his love, our lives are then transformed to show that we truly are his children. So that's what Paul concentrates on in chapter 5. Just as we are dearly loved by God, we are to live a life of love. And it's a love like Jesus' love, of course, verse 2. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the love that we are growing up into is a love expressed in self-giving. It's for the benefit of others. It's a self-sacrificial love. But how do we live this life of love? How do we show our family likeness? Well, from verse 3 all the way through to verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul's answering those questions. But today we'll look at verses 3 to 20 of chapter 5, and we'll see three ways of showing the family likeness. The first one, in verses 3 to 7, is where we show true love to others rather than exploiting them. In verses 8 to 14, we show it by living in light rather than darkness. And in verses 15 to 20, we show it by being wise, not unwise. True love, living in light, being wise. So at the end of chapter 4, Paul lists these self-giving virtues that we are to show. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And if that's the way that we're going to live, so in verse 3 of chapter 5, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because why? These are improper for God's holy people. They don't fit the family likeness. Bring it around to the positive. As dearly loved children, you are free to love others instead of exploiting them. And we've got sexual immorality, impurity, greed, three interesting things to connect. But greed is included here because it's another expression of the same underlying sin. And immorality and impurity are really forms of greed. Excuse me. Because what are they doing? They're using someone else to meet our own gratification. Greed is chasing after something to have it as mine. Sexual immorality is chasing after someone else to exploit them for my own gratification. So as expressions of selfishness, they're incompatible with the love of Jesus because he gave himself for us. It's not about a life of taking what's not ours. Instead, it's about giving what is us to others. This other person focused, this loving life is expressed in those that verse in actions, and then in verse 4 in our words. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And this week there's been a fair bit in the news about the Respect at Work report that's just been handed down to the government, and the toing and froing is about whether the government's going to implement its recommendations. But it's designed to make the workplace a safe place for women, free from actions and words that exploit or demean. In my time in Air Force, every year there's mandatory training on a range of issues, but one of the big ones is making the workplace safe for everyone, free from sexual harassment or abuse, bullying or any kind of exploitation. It's clear that the world is crying out, deeply distressed and longing to be in a community that is exactly what Paul describes here. You and I, as dearly loved children, have been formed into that community that the world longs for. And we can't take that for granted. People should be able to walk into our fellowship and feel immediately safe, loved, cared for, without any hint of exploitation or danger. The way we relate to one another is by love and self-giving, not about trying to find what we can take. And so at the end of verse 4, we are to think, talk, and walk in the way of thanksgiving, because that is the deeper reality that does away with greed. Thanksgiving is the antidote to selfishness because it's God-centered, not self-centered. And it helps us then to be able to recognize and express our thankfulness toward others. Yeah, we're going to be on the lookout to build others up, to contribute to their lives, instead of evaluating them with an eye to what we can get out of them. The world has had enough of that kind of relating. And the church is the community where they see the better way, where they see what their hearts are yearning for, a safe place where people are loved rather than exploited. What a blessing this is. As we're drawn into the love of the Trinity, our hearts are then enlarged to be able to love in that way, which is welcoming, joyful, other-centered, being able to rejoice in and being thankful for the others. And that's why in verse 5 we get a reality check. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, he's just mentioned, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, children show the family likeness. An exploitative way of life is idolatry, because what are we worshipping there? We're worshipping ourselves, thinking that we are the center of the universe, that we are owed everything, that anyone else exists for our use. No, we've been saved and adopted into a greater and far more beautiful reality. That the love we experienced is a love now that we are free to share, because it's limitless. We don't have to feel ever that we've got to hold on to it for ourselves, because God loves us without limit. We don't have to demand or expect or try and take anything from anyone else. And there's more than enough to share. The second way that we show our family likeness is in verses 8 to 14. And there it's talking about the way we live in light and not in darkness. So when Jesus was on the earth, he was the light of the world, as we read in John, like the sun illuminating everything. Christians now, we're more like the moon, reflecting the light of our Lord into a dark world. We can take that even further in Ephesians 5 verse 8, where we are told, now you are light in the Lord. So again, taking on the family likeness isn't sort of like a goal somewhere off in the distance. It's our reality now. You are light in the Lord. We are children of love in verses 1 to 7, and now we're children of light. We reflect God's pure character and expressed in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We are to live in keeping with who we are. That is the truth about us. And we have that wonderful expression in verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. Ted Turner is the founder of the very influential CNN, the first 24-hour cable news network. That made him incredibly wealthy and an important figure in the United States. I read about one day when he was invited to speak at a graduation ceremony of the Harvard College Business School, one really up there. He gave the address to the graduating students, and I'm sure everyone in the audience would have loved to have been as successful as him. So he spoke about how he built his business, and the attitudes and the determination that got him there. He finished to a standing ovation. And as the crowd poured out their appreciation and applauded him, he pulled out a copy of the Success magazine. And his face was on the cover of the magazine. And he held it up and he called out over the noise, "Is that good enough for you, Dad? Is that good enough?" He threw it down and walked off. All his success, all his drive, seems to have come out of a desire to please his dad. He wanted to be able to hear, "Well done, son," but it never came. For a man that successful, nothing ever seemed good enough for his dad. And many, many people carry a similar wound inflicted by a father who would never be pleased. Dearly loved child, your heavenly Father is not like that at all. When Paul writes, "Find out what pleases the Lord," it's an invitation. It means that God's will, what pleases him, is knowable. He's revealed what he takes pleasure in. In verse 17, Paul repeats himself. He says, "Understand what the Lord's will is." So we aren't stumbling around hoping that what we're doing is okay, but never finding out. God doesn't stand at a distance with his arms crossed, sort of waiting for us to have to guess and then get it wrong. God's will doesn't change from day to day just to keep you on your toes. It doesn't change depending on what mood he is or how he's woken up that day. His will, his pleasure is that you grow up to be like him. And he's given us his spirit so that we can do that. He hasn't told us what he demands and then left it up to us to get by as close as we can. He has given us, he has lavishly poured out everything that we need to fulfill his will. He has made his will known negatively in verse 11, where Paul says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because we are children of light, children who show that light through all goodness and righteousness and truth, just by being here and living, we are exposed in the darkness for what it is. Now, Paul says to expose those deeds of darkness. We don't do that by standing on street corners with placards. We don't do that by tweeting verses out of context and just sort of firing them off willy-nilly into the internet. We don't yell at the world from a safe distance and then run back into the safety of the church, hoping that we'll never ever actually have to talk to some of those people. Now, we are children of light, bearing the fruit of light. Yeah, if a room already has all the lights on, turning on one more light doesn't make much difference, but it can actually just hurt the eyes. It's too much light. Light is its most useful in dark places. I love the stickers you can get of stars and planets and constellations you can put on your bedroom ceiling. When the lights turn off, they glow, and it's like you're outside on a beautiful starlit night. The longer the lights stay on before you turn them off, the brighter and longer those stars will glow. The longer that we spend with God, the brighter his light shines in us. As we find out what pleases the Lord and we make that our focus and our joy, we shine in the darkness. We refuse to contribute to the darkness because our life is wrapped up in light. We truly are children of light. It's the way that we live is going to shine that. It's the way we conduct ourselves. It's the way we use our conversations. You know, darkness can never overwhelm light. It's always the reverse. You turn a light on in a dark room, the light always wins. The light of God in us overcomes the darkness of sin and evil. And we don't need to fear that darkness. It cannot ever overcome the light. Nor do we need to fear or hate those who are in darkness. Now, light is going to provoke a reaction. Jesus, the light of the world, was hated by many because he exposed their darkness. But he didn't expose it with a wagging finger and an accusing voice. His life was so beautifully and unmistakably light that some people wanted to retreat back into the darkness or try and destroy the light. But for many who saw it, his life was the light of the world and the light of life. It was a beacon towards salvation. As we take on the family likeness, that is us as well. Our lives are beautiful beacons of light. We are what people long to have. We've received the things that can only satisfy the human heart. So we love rather than exploit. We live in light rather than darkness. And the final section of this passage, verses 15 to 20, is the third way we show the family likeness. And there Paul talks about being wise, not foolish. And godly wisdom, true wisdom, is essentially practical. It's lived out in our everyday decisions. It's not for necessarily the big decisions we make in life. It's our daily routines that show it. And that comes out here where wisdom is shown in three ways. Firstly, wise people make the most of the time, verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, this year, it's September already. Each year seems to go by more quickly than the last. And we never have enough time and we push for time. You know, New Year's Eve last year was a bit of a dud. Like, what happened last year? But sometimes we can look back on a closing year and think, well, what have I done? What have I achieved? And these last 2 years of disrupted plans and of waiting for things to improve and feeling like life is on hold, that's a burden that's getting increasingly heavier. Evil days. But in these evil days, we have opportunities. Different opportunities to the old days, maybe, but real opportunities, nevertheless. Verse 17, understanding what the Lord's will is. It's being on the lookout for what God would want us to do. Bringing our priorities in line with God's. And when that happens, that can produce some radical results. Opportunities that demonstrate the reality that we are children of love and children of light. I guess one of the things that I've seen over the last 5 years or more is probably the rise of chaplaincy in our community, where we've come to a point where people aren't coming to church anymore like they used to, where it's just sort of accepted you could walk into church. And without the community coming in chaplaincy, what we're seeing is the church going out and going to those places where people who might not otherwise come in contact with a Christian are getting these great conversations, being loved and cared for, where children of light, children of love, are going into sometimes dark places to show that love and light. But it's not just for chaplains, that's for us. You know, perhaps we're seeing more of our neighbours now than we have in years, or perhaps we're spending more time with our family than we have in a long time. That's the arena where we can take opportunities to show this love and light. But wider than that, I'm praying that this time of pandemic is an opportunity for the wider church to be known in the community for all the right reasons. A community that's increasingly fractured by COVID and all the other pressures that are on us. The Christian community, a safe, loving, gracious community. Refuges of light and love and hope and other person-centeredness. Loving others just as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Where we demonstrate that we are the community that people's hearts yearn for and wish could be true. So wise people make the most of their time. And secondly, wise people seek the Spirit in verse 18. And Paul contrasts the Holy Spirit's influence with the influence of alcohol. Drunkenness is not only a great time wasted, it means losing control of our faculties. It's not being able to think and act properly. It's a loss of dignity and it's a loss of our humanity at that point. Instead, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. His living in us does not make us any less human, but he works in us to become what we were created and recreated to be. His fruit is love, joy, peace, all the way down to self-control. And they are the highest expressions of a redeemed humanity. That's the kind of life that we long to see. And with the Holy Spirit living in us, that is who we are becoming. As he draws us further and further into the life of love, we seek him, the one who brings life in all its fullness. Wise people use their time well. Wise people seek the Spirit. And the final thing that wise people do is that they have their hearts set on worship. Yeah. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit. If we become more and more like God, our hearts are going to be focused. The Trinity rejoices in one another. They love each other. Their hearts look for opportunities to magnify the others. As we are swept up into that relationship and that love, that's our heart's desire too. In verse 20, it's prompted by thankfulness. You know, instead of the selfishness of the old way of life, here we are being thankful. Worship is joy expressed through the songs of our hearts and our voices as we praise God and encourage each other. You know, there's a joyful freedom in lifting our hearts and voices to God in thankfulness. It sets our hearts on his love. We praise his goodness. We're thinking more about him. We're drawn further into his life and into his love. And so our hearts then naturally overflow and grow more and more into the family likeness. Dearly loved child of God, He is calling you further and further into His love. Delight in it. Be filled to the perfect measure of that love. Love others fully rather than exploit them. Live as children of light. Children of light in the Lord. And live wisely, seeking the Spirit with a heart tuned to worship and thankfulness. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are drawn to You through this passage where we're hearing again of Your great love for us, and it brings tears to our eyes to know that we are dearly loved children. Thank You for the way that You have drawn us into that life of love. That's the preeminent way we understand ourselves and You. You, our loving Heavenly Father, we, Your dearly loved children. Father, we pray that might bring some level of comfort to us in our grief as we consider our own relationships with our dads, or as dads reflecting on our relationship with our children. Thank You that this is a reality, that You've brought us into a community that the world deeply longs to enjoy and wishes were true. Lord, we pray that we as Your people might demonstrate the reality of it, that we would be children of light shining in dark places, that we would be wise in all that we do, that our thankfulness towards You might keep us on the lookout for things we can be thankful for in others. May our words and actions be loving toward others, seeking to give rather than get. And in all this, may that just rise to Your praise. May people see You in us, not so that they admire us, but so that they're drawn into this life of love as well. And we pray it in Jesus' loving and self-sacrificial name. Amen.